Now, some of you may recall that we started a new series this last week called The Sabbath Day. It's kind of like the case for the Sabbath, if you will. You've probably heard some Christian book titles, Case for Jesus, Case for Easter, Case for Christmas. Well, this is a case for Sabbath, basically. As Sabbath keepers, we are often asked, why in the world do you go to church on Saturday? What's so special about this Saturday thing anyway? Why can't it be Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday? Does it really matter what day? Can it be any day or no day at all? And so we're going to be looking through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to be looking at all the verses that deal with Saturday, and then even in the New Testament, verses that deal with Sunday. And we're going to look at what God asks of us. And we're going to be even looking at some of the objections to both Saturday or Sunday worship. And we're going to be looking at those things so that we can have a sense of knowing foundationally why we do worship and what it means to worship on the Sabbath. And so we again started with the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, verses said this: "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day, declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." And so right from the beginning of time, right there in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, as everything was perfect, God created the institution of Sabbath. But when I say the institution, I don't mean that Sabbath is some nebulous thing that we can't point to. It's actually the seventh day. In fact, the seventh day is called Shabbat in the original Hebrew, the day of rest. And so we know that the Sabbath back in Genesis, all the way back to Genesis, was on Saturday. We know he did three special things that day, that he rested on that day, that he blessed it. We will always ask God to bless people or bless situations, because that would put a special covering, if you will, over that thing. And then he sanctified it. He made it holy. He made it special, a special date with mankind. Now, you know, with dates, both parties have to keep the date. I mean, you know, you can't just have a date. You know, if I asked Karen out on a date, or Karen asked me on a date and said, you know what, let's go to, you know, I don't know, Golden Corral. Okay, let's do that. In fact, we should probably plan on that anyway. But if Karen asked me to go to Golden Corral on Monday at 7 o'clock at night, and if I didn't show, Karen would probably be a little more than miffed, right? There was a special date, a special time that she and I could spend an opportunity to be together with something and somewhere. And if I don't keep it, then I have broken that relationship. So God rested, he blessed, he sanctified that day. And it's for individuals as well as corporately. Now, you know, there's only one day named in all of Scripture. Sunday is not named, Monday's not named, all the way through Friday is not named. Only Shabbat, the Sabbath, the seventh day, is named. From there, every date is named by its relationship to Sabbath. So Sunday would be the first day of the week after the Sabbath. Monday would be the second day after the week after the Sabbath. You know, in more than 100 ancient and modern languages, the day is referenced as Shabbat, as Sabbath. In fact, in Spanish, what is Saturday called?
Sabado,
which means Sabbath. And in fact, in almost every language, now English is a little more peculiar because we had to go and pick the name of a Roman god, Saturn, to have Saturday. And so, but most languages in our culture today and in the ancient times recognize the seventh day was the Sabbath. In fact, the weekly division of time, as we saw last week, is unique to the Sabbath. All the other elements of time, whether it's weekly, monthly, annual, quarterly, the seasons, they all reference something of a celestial stars or planets, rotation and the like. But with the week, it's all around the seventh day. And in fact, we know from history and archaeology that all of the ancient kingdoms, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Eastern Indians, the Arabians, all kept to a seven-day week. Not an eight-day week, a six-day week, but seven. In fact, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he died in 100 AD. He was in Rome, and he wrote this: "No city of Greeks or barbarians can be found which does not acknowledge a seventh day's rest from labor." Philo, from which we get the phrase philosopher. Philo said this in 50 AD, "The Sabbath was a festival not peculiar to any one people or country, but so common to all mankind that it might be called a public and general feast of the nativity of the world." And so we looked at those first couple verses of chapter 2. And then we move forward into Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says that Pharaoh replied when arguing with Moses and Aaron over the release of his people, "Why are you distracting the people from their task? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work." And we saw that the original language says that you are Shabbating. You are causing them to rest from their original work. And so the seventh day Sabbath or Shabbat was mentioned even in Exodus chapter 5, long before there was the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then we saw even a little further on, about a month before the giving of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 16, we saw the giving of the manna and the quail. In verse 4 to 5, it said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So for 5 days, every single day, they were to gather a day's portion. Anything more than that, and it would rot by the next day. In fact, that's putting it mildly. It says that it would stink and would have maggots by the next day. So there was that daily reference to the fact that God provides. God gives us what he's going to provide for us. But then on the sixth day, you get a double portion. And that double portion was to last you not only for that sixth day, but the seventh day as well, because there would be nothing provided on the seventh day. So that weekly cycle of 5 days of doing your work, the sixth day doing your work, in fact, a little extra work, and then on the seventh, resting. That weekly cycle was played over and over and over again for 40 years. The Israelites knew of God's Sabbath so long before. In Exodus 16, verse 25, "Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, there will be none.'" God wanted to show the people they could depend on him, providing for their needs every seventh day. Every seventh day they're being reminded again and again and again that God provides for everything they need. And so that brings us into this week. This week we're going to go from the point where they're at the base of Mount Sinai. They've not yet received the Ten Commandments. And now we're going to look at that point and actually finish out, hopefully, if time permits, through the balance of the Old Testament. We're going to be moving rather quickly compared to last week. But let's go. Then the very first reference, or the most common reference, I should say, to the Sabbath command is found in Exodus chapter 20. It's verse 8. Through 11, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your males and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested." And that's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set apart as holy. Now in this command, you have three things. You have the precept itself, what you should do. You have the explanation of what that looks like. And then you have an explanation for why the precept in the first place. The first part is the precept itself. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. All the other commandments start with what? Thou shalt or thou shalt not. This commandment starts with the word remember, right? If he was introducing a new concept, God probably would have said, thou shalt keep the seventh day holy. He didn't do that. He said, remember to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. And this is not in, English grammar, we have a definite article and we have an indefinite. A definite article would say the. For instance, please bring me the chair. And I would point to a chair. That would be only that specific chair. I said, please bring me a chair or any chair, then any of these chairs would suffice. Well, in the Hebrew, there isn't an indefinite article. There's no a or an. If the is not purposely put into the writing, then it's assumed that it's an indefinite. So this is not an a Sabbath day or an Sabbath day. This is the seventh day Sabbath, to remember the seventh day Sabbath. Then it goes on and says, you have 6 days each week. It talks about the foreigners that are living among you. So why no work for the others? It makes sense. You need to have a Sabbath rest so you go and don't have any work for yourself. But why all this talk about the Sabbath rest for the sons and daughters, the male and female servants, and those that are within your household and within your gates? The reason for that is, I believe, that he's basically saying, I've got a date with them too. Just like we mentioned in the illustration of Karen asking me out on a date. If I were to ask Karen out on a date and say, okay, it's your turn now. You don't like Golden Corral. How about we go to Veggie Evan or whatever, some vegetarian restaurant, right? And now she's all excited because she thinks that's going to be pretty good. And so I invite her to a fairly inexpensive restaurant, but with vegetarian food. And we set it for Tuesday at 8 o'clock. And so I get there all excited Tuesday, 8 o'clock, but I realize that Tuesday at 8:30, 9:30, Karen's not there. And then I find out later that somebody else from work had invited her to go to a much fancier restaurant that day, at that same time period. She likes Veggie Heaven, but she super, super likes Veggie World or wherever this other person was going to take it. I would be upset. I would not only be upset at Karen, but I'd be upset at this other person who usurped my date, my time to be with her, and took her away. And that's kind of what God is saying here too. Don't be, not only do you need to remember the Sabbath day, but don't cause anyone else in your household, don't take away their opportunity for the Sabbath day as well. If you think and take this date analogy, which I probably pushed to the widest window I could, but if you take that a little further, imagine a restaurant with thousands and thousands of tables all set for two. And God is at every one of these tables. And some of those tables have people who have come to meet with him for that date. But most of those tables remain empty. God has invited them, but they do not come. And that is why he's saying that we need to watch out that we don't hinder the Sabbath opportunity for others. Whether they believe it, whether they know it, doesn't really matter. If we hinder them from ever having that opportunity, using what is in our powers. For instance, if you're an employer and you have somebody working on that day, then they cannot, by default, be a Sabbath keeper. And therefore, you are impeding on their opportunity to follow God's command and to follow God's invitation for that date. And then it tells the why. It says, for in 6 days the Lord created. And so when he says this, and he says he blessed it on the day, he blessed the day, and he sanctified it, what is he pointing to? It's pointing all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. At the very beginning of creation, where God said he rested on that day, he blessed that day, and he sanctified it. He set apart, made it holy, made it special. I was telling, when I was discussing this with some folks at Heritage Gardens, I tried to, first of all, I picked up some water, and I said, if I wanted to make this holy, now that's not a good example, I picked up something else, but a salt container, for instance. If I wanted to say that this is holy, do I have the right to do that? I do not have the ability to make anything holy. That opportunity belongs only to God. And God did just that. He set apart, he sanctified the seventh day for his being only. Now, in the Old Testament, we have two tellings, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, we have the actual Ten Commandments themselves. And then in Deuteronomy, a few books over, we have the second generation, the children of the first generation. They're going almost into the promised land. And Moses said, I need to remind you of something. And so he goes over all the things that their parents had experienced. He said, I need you to remind you also of the Ten Commandments. And you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's almost identical except for the why. So let's read that. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with a strong hand and powerful arm. And that is why the Lord your God commands you to rest on the Sabbath day. See, that first group, they need to be reminded of creation. But this second day needed to be the second group needed to be reminded that God had delivered them. So the Ten Commandments certainly point to creation, that God is our creator. And every week we're reminded that God is the creator God. But it also reminds us in Deuteronomy that the Ten Commandments allows for this day, this special day, this Sabbath day, to remind us that God is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Liberator. And we need to have that message. And he goes on to say, of course, that you too were servants. You too were slaves in Egypt. And to remind yourselves that what God rescued you from, you need to remember that forevermore. And God is constantly pointing out in the Old Testament through Moses to remember what you went through. Deuteronomy 4:9, but watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourselves have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. Chapter 8 says, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Chapter 6, very famous passage, verse 6 and 7. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. And boy, do they need these reminders. The people, this generation, entered into the promised land. They started driving out the people, but then they got a little lazy and they decided to settle in with the people and not drive them out. In fact, when we leave the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the next six books of the Bible cover a 500-year period of time, and the Sabbath is not mentioned even once during that time. Now, that doesn't mean the Sabbath is not present. It certainly is. They just came from where Moses told them in Deuteronomy the Sabbath was very present, but they didn't honor it well. In fact, in Judges, the book of Judges tells us that there are times where they would go through this entire cycle of falling away from God and worshiping other gods and seeking and serving other gods. And then God would punish them, and then they'd cry out, we're sorry, God, please forgive us, please rescue us. And God would send a judge, a rescuer for them. And then they'd say, God, we will never, ever forget you again until the next time. And the next time came over and over and over again. Judges chapter 2 starts out this way. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors. And I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. They freely made the choice not to follow God, not to follow his edicts and his commands and his instructions, and God is going to honor that choice. God will give them what they asked for, and what they asked for is not going to be of any assistance to them. It goes on. Judges 2 and verse 10 says, after that generation died, another generation grew up and did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods. They worshiped the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Time and time again, God would punish them and discipline them and say, look, this is the just deserts you get for what the way you acted. But every time they would cry out, and God would still love them. God would still redeem them. God would still be there for them. Verse 15, every time Israel went out to the battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but they prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge, and he rescued the people from their enemies throughout that judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people, who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned back to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. The book of Judges, from Othniel to Samson, talks about 12 different judges. And each time it was the same cycle over and over again. Rinse and repeat. It was basically Israel would leave God and follow somebody else's strange gods. God would discipline them. They would beg for forgiveness and protection. God would come and rescue them. And they would be faithful to him for a very short period of time. And then the cycle would repeat. Then after the period of the judges, then a prophet named Samuel came and was going to guide Israel into peace and faithfulness to God. And it was during that time that Israel came back to a knowledge of who God was and trying to follow him. And then the people, though, decided they didn't want to follow a prophet. They didn't want to follow a judge. They wanted a king. And so God says, you really don't want to do this. And they said, yeah, we really, really do. And so God gave them what? Gave him a king in the name of Saul. And Saul was a good king at first, but then he soon learned to trust in himself more than God. And it got to the point where God said, you know, Samuel, let's go anoint somebody else as king. And so David, the shepherd boy, was anointed as king. But for a time, nobody knew that. For a time, he was a servant of Saul. He was he went and conquered Goliath. And remember that story of David and Goliath. And so he worked for Saul, but Saul also chose to try and kill David. And then as David was anointed king and became the king over after Saul, then he came and conquered the city that soon would become the city of Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he had a nation of peace from all the way from Egypt to Babylon. But then David followed in the same footsteps and started to follow himself rather than his God. And you remember the story of falling for Bathsheba and the pregnancy that resulted and the murder of Uriah, her husband, and all of that. And because of that, near his death, David reconciled himself to God, but he didn't get to go into build the temple, for instance, that God had promised him. That honor fell to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, according to Jesus Christ. And Solomon also started out well, trying to honor God, but then he followed the other gods that his wives brought with him. He had multiple wives, hundreds of wives, and he worshipped other gods. He even allowed temples to be built within the kingdom to those other gods. And so God took punishment on him as well. And after he died, then Rehoboam was going to rule Judah and Benjamin, but the other 10 tribes, they said, no, we're not going to allow that to happen. So they went off on their own, and shortly thereafter, they fell away from the Lord, to where God sent prophets after prophet after prophet. They didn't listen, and so Syria came and conquered them. And then Rehoboam also had that same situation where he was being chastised for not following. And all the prophets would come and they'd tell him why they need to change. You need to change now. And eventually they did not change and Babylon came and conquered them. But time after time, the scripture tells of prophets who would chastise the people for not honoring his day, for not honoring his commandments. Isaiah 56 says this, "This is what the Lord says, be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and display my righteousness among you. Blessed are all those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant as well." Isaiah 58, "Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly, and then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance that I promised your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken." Jeremiah spoke to the king in Judah. Chapter 17, this is what the Lord says. "Listen to my warning. Stop carrying on your trade at Jerusalem's gates on the Sabbath day. Do not do your work on the Sabbath, but make it a holy day. I gave this command to your ancestors, but they did not listen nor obey. They stubbornly refused to pay attention or accept my discipline." Amos chapter 8 talks about how they worship God in kind, but not really in their heart. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures and you cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. So they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to get over. They had to do it because God commanded it, but doggone it, man, can't we get through this quicker and get on to the other things? I got a football game to watch. I've got a mall to get to and to be with my friends. Why can't we get this over with and get past this thing that God wants me to do so I can go do what I want to do? So we can chastise the Israelites all we want, but we do the exact same thing. For the majority of Christendom, it doesn't matter if it's Saturday Christians or Sunday Christians, for the majority of Christians, worship amounts to 2 hours one day a weekend, or at best, maybe three if they graciously bless God with another hour of maybe of service. But that's not what God is calling for. God is calling for us to recognize His Sabbath. In Ezekiel it says, and I gave them my Sabbath days of rest as a sign between them and me. It was to remind them that I am the Lord who set them apart to be holy. But the people of Israel rebelled against me and they refused to obey my decrees there in the wilderness. They wouldn't obey my regulations even though obedience would have given them life. They also violated my Sabbath days, so I threatened to pour out my fury on them, and I made plans to utterly consume them in the wilderness. Chapter 20, for they rejected my regulations, they refused to follow my decrees, and they violated my Sabbath days, their hearts were given to their idols. If you're not paying attention real carefully, you might not notice, but there's a pattern going here, right? They rejected God. Time after time and time again. Chapter 22 of Ezekiel, your priests have violated my instructions, defile my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. And they don't teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. And they disregard my Sabbath days so that I am dishonored among them. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is what the Lord says. Listen to my warning. Stop carrying on your trade at Jerusalem gates on the Sabbath day. Do not do your work on the Sabbath, but make it a holy day. See, the gates of any city was what? Is where business and commerce and the political decisions of the city were all done at the city gates. And he says, quit doing business in the city gates on the Sabbath day. You are making unholy what I have made holy. And then he says in a few verses down, but if you do not listen to me and you refuse to keep the Sabbath holy, and if on the Sabbath day you bring loads of merchandise through the gates of Jerusalem, just as on other days, then I am going to set fire to these same gates. The fire will spread to the palaces and no one will be able to put out the roaring flames. See, the people, time after time and time again, they rejected his love. They rejected his protection. They rejected his providence as he supplied everything they needed. Everything came from God, and he just wanted them to love him back. But they rejected that. And you know, not only in scriptures were there seventh-day Sabbaths, there was also a land Sabbath. I don't know if you knew this, but every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land go fallow, which is very good from an organic gardening type of sense, but for every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land grow fallow. There was also the Jubilee, which was the 50th year. Every 50th year was a Sabbath to the Lord. And on that year, all slaves were set free and all debts were released and all of that. And so there were Sabbaths all over the place. But Jeremiah makes reference to this. Chapter 29 says this. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. And this next verse is one that we reference a lot. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. If you seek after me, Brandon mentioned that at prayer time. If you seek after me, you will find me. Second Chronicles 36 says, so the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet said. And 70 years later, You may know the story that Ezra and Nehemiah were able to go back to the land of Israel and rebuild the temple, rebuild it once to its near its former glory. And even then, Nehemiah was recognizing that all these years passed, the reason that they were punished, the reason they were sent away is because they didn't recognize God. They refused to follow his edicts, his commands, including the Sabbath day. And he writes this, "In those days I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys and bringing in their wines and grapes and figs and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? Wasn't it just this sort of thing your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and upon this city? Now you are bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated this way. So then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, 'What are you doing here, camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you.' And that was the last time they came out on Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath." They were finally getting it, that God wanted their Sabbath honored, kept holy, blessed. So they had now a new emphasis on the Sabbath day. But in a twisted sort of way, it starts to grow in a different direction. It was before, let's ignore the Sabbath day and go after other gods. Now it's, you know, God wants us to have the Sabbath day kept holy. And so let's keep it holy, and then he'll owe us. He will bring us back to the era when we were a ruling empire once again, because we're keeping the laws he said to keep. And from that group came, from that larger group came a smaller group, which we now know as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees decided that we should keep all of God's laws, especially the Sabbath, and they came up with many rules to interpret what that looked like. And I'm trying to see if I have my page here. There were, in fact, 39 classes of forbidden act. It was called the Hakalah, the way of the walk. And so in order to not break any of God's commandments, they came up with rules of their own. So for instance, these are just the 39 things you cannot do on the Sabbath according to rabbinical tradition. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding the sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, or baking. Shearing of wool, cleaning the wool, combing the wool, dyeing it, spinning it, stretching the threads, making loops, weaving threads, separating the threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing or tearing. These are working on the Sabbath. You cannot trap or slaughter or skin or tan on the Sabbath. You cannot do any smoothing or ruling lines or cutting or building or breaking down or striking a hammer blow. You cannot do any writing. You cannot do any racing. You cannot extinguish a fire. You cannot start a fire. And you cannot carry any loads as well. And then from there, they went into even further delineation. Okay, we're not supposed to tie knots, but do all knots count? As they finally came to the realization that knots that could be untied with one hand, they were allowable. Knots that had required two hands to undo, they were not allowed. And there was no plowing, and that made sense. You couldn't plow the ground. But then they said, you know what? If you were to spit on the ground, that might be considered plowing. So all of a sudden, spitting was outlawed as well. And a woman could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Because she might find a gray hair and pluck it, and the plucking would be breaking the Sabbath. And no one could wear a nailed shoe, because the nail that was put in the shoe was an extra burden. A nailless shoe is one thing, but to put nails in the shoe meant you were carrying more than you were supposed to carry. And so they put burden over burden over burden on what was supposed to be a day of freedom. It was now anything but. And after this period of time, just before the coming of our Lord, was what's known as the Maccabean Age. The Maccabeans We're a family that had said enough of the ruling parties, the Syrians at that time. And Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes in 164 BC, he said, okay, everywhere I have control, you will leave your laws and you will follow mine. More specifically, you will leave your gods and you will worship me. And many of the Jews sacrificed to their idols. Many of the Jews profaned the Sabbath, but many more lost their lives. In fact, they wouldn't even defend themselves because that was an ordinance. They could not defend themselves on the Sabbath day as well. And so they tore what was supposed to be a beautiful thing from God. Jesus called it a gift to mankind and turned it into something totally the reverse and perverse of what it was designed to be. You know, the Sabbath is a day to rest in the assurance of God's blessings produced by God's efforts. It's my day to experience that blessing. It's your day to experience that blessing as well. In fact, the Sabbath is a God-ordained day which reminds us where we've come from, where we're at, and where we're going. Where we're coming from, the Sabbath day points back to creation. It points back to where God created this earth, and society and culture today is trying to find any way they can to tear that apart and say that, no, there was no God, there was no creation. It all evolved on its own out of some murky soup somewhere. But the realities are that God is our creator God. And the Sabbath day reminds us of that. Every single week we're reminded that God is our creator God. Secondly, we remember from Exodus 16 that God provided for them on a daily basis. And it reminds us that today, right now, every Sabbath day we're reminded that God is our day-to-day provider. It does not come from our work. It does not come from our efforts. It comes from God and God alone. And then we're reminded through Deuteronomy chapter 5 that the Sabbath day reminds us that we are liberated, that we are redeemed, that we are saved by a Savior who came to this earth. You know, God gave us a Sabbath rest and man turned it into forced rest instead. He gave us a communion with Him and it was forced into isolation from Him. He gave us a time of celebration and turned it into a day of trepidation, if you will. It became a tool to get where the people wanted to be, not what God wanted them to go. It was twisted into a manipulative tool to force God to give the blessings that He had already decided He was going to give us. And see, God came to a point where He said, enough is enough. And He knew that He must personally come down and reveal His love for all of humanity. He had to intervene. He had to step in and show us the way. His people weren't recognizing it. The leaders of His people weren't recognizing it. He had to come to earth on His own and show the people the way. And so Jesus gave us back the Sabbath. And next week, as we look at that issue of how Jesus treated the Sabbath day, we're going to see that Jesus gave us back the Sabbath with all of its beauty, with all of its blessing, and with all of its freedom. And may we never forget that that is the case. We need not become and shall not become and should not become Pharisees ourselves. We do not do the Sabbath because God wants us to and do it out of a reluctant heart. We should seek after the Sabbath. We should want to keep the Sabbath because of the blessing it brings to each and every one of us, each and every Sabbath time. And you know, God said in the scriptures that He didn't want our sacrifices. He didn't want our gifts. He didn't want our tributes if we didn't mean it. And if we're going to keep the seventh day, if we're going to keep the Sabbath and really keep it holy and observe it as a day that God has set apart and sanctified, then let us dedicate ourselves to doing just that. Let's pray.